Well, good morning. Today, we're going to continue just a series we've been on for about, this is the third week, and this is ultimately God's heart for marriage. And man, this is, for me personally, kind of revolutionized my heart about what I think about God and what I think about marriage. And because I'm asking the Lord to really highlight and touch on what is he thinking in the context of marriage. What does he want for us? Where does he want us to go in the whole idea of marriage? And so I've been asking myself the same questions. And he's really throwing a deep leadership process that he has in mind for marriage. And marriage in our culture, in our current time, has been based on, what last week we said, has been based on what's called Eros love. And Eros love is a love that is sensual, it's carnal, its impulses is to satisfy yourself. And it's kind of, could be the kind of the romantic type of love. That kind of love has primarily been defined as marriage love in our culture. Now, romantic type of love is totally appropriate in God-given marriage. But when it's focused solely on Eros love, that means that all you're thinking in the context of relationship or marriage is to gratify yourself, is to have your needs met, that kind of a thing. And that's what our culture defines as marriage. And so, but actually the New Testament doesn't say one time anything about Eros love. When God commands husbands to love their wife as Christ loved the church, he's talking about a completely different love. Of course, it'll include the romantic and the other types of love. But what God is really after is agape love. And agape love, in the context of relationship, it sees, recognizes the value of a person, causing the viewer to behold in great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. Agape love has no boundaries in its expression. Agape love is a love with no strings attached and the foundation and the completer of all the other loves that you have in your life. And this is what the New Testament talks about. And last week we said 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, he said this, I'm going to die. The Lord has told me that. What history shows is that Peter was martyred, crucified, I'm sorry, he was martyred, but crucified upside down on a cross. And Peter, the Lord has told him, you're leaving your physical tent soon. And he actually says in 2 Peter chapter 1, what is the most important thing on his mind that he wants everybody to know once he's gone? You know, a great revivalist, the apostle, the man whose shadow healed people. That kind of dynamic was flowing out of his life. He lived in great persecution. All his buddies were being martyred. What is the one thing that he wanted to leave people, though? And in 2 Peter 1, we went over the seven steps, started with moral excellence, and then the knowledge of God, and then it went on down these seven steps, and it ultimately ended up in agape love. And Peter said, if you are walking in these elements, you're not perfect in them, but if you're growing in these attributes, he said something really powerful. He said, you'll never stumble. You'll be fully protected in the grace of God. So the great apostle who wanted his followers or anybody in the church, that letter was written to Asia Minor. He said, what is the one thing I want you to focus on when I'm gone? He said, I'm going to say it so much, you're going to remember it. That's actually a verse that he said. I'm going to say it so much that you're going to remember it. He said, pursue agape love with these other six attributes. And if you're doing that, you will never stumble. Well, this is the same love in the context of marriage relationships. And so God has this kind of a secret leadership plan for your marriages. And it's far deeper and far above and far more eternal than just Eros love. And there's been lots of good books, starting usually in the 70s and the 80s, that was written about marriage. And these marriage books, even from a Christian point of view, they said, here's what a perfect husband will look like, and here's what a perfect wife will look like. Have you ever read one of those books from 20, 30 years ago? And often when you read those books what started to happen is you'd look at your spouse and go, oh, they're not perfect. And it actually had this kind of effect that was a little bit different than what those books intended. And I like those books, and I think they give a lot into the context of understanding what the Word of God says about marriage. But these just touched on how to act in the context of marriage. There's also books that have been read about how his needs and her needs and how what kind of needs you actually have in the context of relationship. And those are applicable too. The whole idea that men think differently than women. All of that is fine, except that often what happened in marriage then is that what your spouse is looking, you know, one spouse is looking at the other spouse and saying, huh, they're not perfect at all. And sometimes a resentment begin to build. And the whole idea of your needs not being met in the context of marriage and basing it on Eros love rather than agape love. And so what begins to happen is this resentment and bitterness and this whole idea that there's somebody else better than for you out there. That's what Eros love would say. Now, our whole society has preached that to us consistently, that there you have a soulmate out there. Now, if you view your spouse as a soulmate, that's fantastic. That is great. There's nothing wrong with that. But the whole idea of viewing your spouse as a soulmate based on how the world defines it instead of God. I believe God has people for you. I believe God leads people together. That's absolutely a fact. And if you'll wait on him, he will lead you to your spouse. But often you get in there, and if you're carrying what the world says about marriage and what Eros love says about marriage into that relationship, you start thinking that this person is only going to meet your needs. They're never going to stir you up. They're going to just come alongside you, and as Hollywood says, they're going to complete you. And so what happens is we have this expectation that our spouse is going to complete us. What we're actually saying is that without God's secret leadership plan in marriage, what we're actually saying is, I want somebody to never stir up my flesh and my wounds in my marriage. I don't want anybody to challenge me. I just want my spouse to complete me. Can you see that? Basically, what you're saying is that you want somebody to meet your selfish needs in the context of marriage. Now, unfortunately, if you haven't figured it out by now, that doesn't happen. It really doesn't happen. Usually what happens when you get married is when it seems like the romance starts to dissipate, it doesn't have to go anywhere. It doesn't have to go away. What it is, though, is if your focus is on Eros love, it will go away. But if your focus is on agape love, and this love that's learning to give freely and love anyways, not because of, and you start to love anyways, you're becoming like God. That's his secret leadership plan. So the husband that thinks, well, my wife is just here, and she's just going to submit to me, and has some little bit of biblical knowledge, and he thinks he's going to go to work and come home, and his wife's going to meet him at the door and say, honey, I just admire you. You're working so hard for us. And then he sits in his chair, and he leans back and turns the TV on, and she comes and gives him food and drops grapes into his mouth and that kind of a thing. It's not going to happen. That's the kind of expectations people actually carry at a heart level when they're thinking Eros kind of love. And when it doesn't begin to happen, the way we've been trained and processed in our souls and our culture is somebody else is out there that will do this thing. Well, that's not what God's thinking at all. What he's thinking is, I want to give you to somebody that's going to challenge you in the areas of my secret leadership for marriage. See, God thinks eternal. He's thinking deep. Deep levels of discipleship for you and your heart. He loves you individually and as a couple and in any relationship. This isn't just in marriage for those that are single here today. This is the context of church relationships. This is the context of family relationships and ministry relationships. They are given to us in essence as a crucible to stir us up. And here's the main goal in God. He wants to make you holy. Now, there's an author out there, and I was amazed as I was researching this. His name is Gary Thomas, And I've always known about his book. And his book, he wrote a book that says, Why God Chose Marriage to Make You Holy, Not Happy. That's a whole different ballgame. Fully recognizing that when you're walking in righteousness and holiness, you are carrying the very joy of God in your midst. And what he's saying is that I want you to pursue this instead of the happiness. And the happiness, again, is the Eros kind of thinking. The Eros kind of love thinking instead of the agape love kind of thinking. So what God does in the crucible of marriage, and when things are difficult, he has a commitment level that he surrounds you for marriage. And when the marriage starts to produce things you don't want it to, like strife and things that come up inside of you and produce this kind of thing inside of you, what happens is instead of you thinking there's somebody else that's going to not touch these areas in your life, and you think that pasture's greener out there, you start focusing on what God's leadership plan for this stuff that's coming up inside of you. And if your focus is for agape love and to grow in agape love, like Peter said, then you'll start to look at your marriage completely differently. Your spouse will become your main source of change and transformation at a soul level. Now, while God's doing that, he doesn't leave you alone. There's great benefits for marriage. And I want to share some of those today. I want to move into that direction. Ephesians 5, 33. This is a summary of Ephesians 5. I don't want to go through that whole. Most of us are really familiar with these passages. But Ephesians 5, 33 describes the dynamic that God sees as foundational in a marriage relationship. And Ephesians 5:33 says, Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself. He's talking to the husbands there. Love your wives as you would yourself. And then it says, the wife must see to it that she's respecting her husband or learning to respect her husband. One of the most powerful crucibles, the conflict areas that I see in the context of counseling or any type of ministry I've ever done, is often that a woman desires to feel loved in marriage. She wants to feel loved. That's a really common theme. Now, there can be a wide variety of things, but she just wants to feel loved. And according to Ephesians 5, as Christ loves the church, a husband's supposed to love his wife. As she feels loved, often a wife will go after this with her husband. She'll try to change him to help him love her better so she feels loved. Does that make sense? And when she's doing that, what often she does is without realizing, she's often disrespecting him at a deep level. And a husband is often feeling that one of his deepest spiritual emotional needs is respect. He needs to feel like she respects him. Now, I find it amazing that this pattern right now in the century we're living in right now is playing out consistently in marriages all over the board. It's like, okay, who goes first? Should the wife respect the husband first, or should the husband love the wife? I always put a little bit more responsibility on the guys. I'm sorry, guys. But Jesus said that you are to love your wife as Christ loves the church and to cherish and nourish her. Jesus said that the church, he's going to cherish and nourish the church, wash her with the water of his word until she becomes without spot, blemish, or anything else. And so as husbands are loving their wives, they're naturally going to respond with a level of respect. But God doesn't just say you have to wait on them to do that before you give back, because that's not the agape love way. See God's little secret there? Do you want to grow in loving not only God, but each other? You want to grow in the power dimension of releasing agape love in your life. And guess what Peter said in 2 Peter? He said you'll be rewarded handsomely for learning to love. He said you'll be rewarded handsomely, meaning that when you step over into heaven, it's not going to be the guys, we've said this many times, it's not going to be the guys and gals that have a big anointing, a noticeable gift in the body of Christ that are known in heaven. It's not. The ones that are fully known in heaven are going to be the people that have learned to love at deep heart agape levels. You know why?
Because God is love. It's his very nature. It's who God is. He says, I want you to become like me. So whether your spouse is doing the respect or the love deal, he says, go for agape love anyway. Give, 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 give. This is where 1 Corinthians 13 is based on. I mean, if we think about what 1 Corinthians 13 actually says, it's amazing. It says that if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels and you have love, it's nothing. If you have a superior gift of prophecy and you can do all these amazing things in the kingdom of God with a prophetic word, but you don't have love, it's worth nothing. And Paul even goes further. He says, if you martyr yourself, because martyrdom creates and attracts reward in heaven, it really does. But if you martyr yourself, give yourself up to the fire, and you don't do it with love, it's worth nothing to you. All these huge dimensions of the kingdom, but if you're not doing them with love, what have you got? So God goes, I want my people to learn how to love in the context of this little life we have going on here. I shouldn't say it that way. Our lives are really important to God. But it's 70 years, in give or take, that we have on this earth. It's a short internship based on the length and the billions of years of eternity. So God, when he looks at his people, looks far above just you achieving a little bit of happiness in the context of your marriage in a couple of decades on earth. He's going, he's literally saying to you at a deep heart level, he's saying, my beloved, I want you to come. I want you to begin to understand what it means to really love and then manifest that love. Well, marriage is one of the greatest catalysts to learn to love that you'll ever have in this side of eternity. That's how God's thinking. And it's a beautiful thing because it brings with it enormous amount of benefits. Once you disentangle yourself from the whole idea of Eros love and that I'm just going to walk in selfishness and command my spouse to meet my needs and try to control and manipulate them to meet my perceived emotional fleshly needs, God says, no, I want you to use this context to manifest agape love. And I'll reward you richly for it. That's what God's after. He's on a different track than we are in the context of marriage. Now, what's amazing, as I did research, I've always believed we're in a great shift in God's mind in the body of Christ right now. God, we are living in the generation in which the Lord is going to return. That means the restoring processes of God are going to take off like never before. At the very heart of God's restoring processes, according to Ephesians 5, a church that's without spot or wrinkle or any blemish, the family is going to be manifested back front and center, and marriages are going to be vital in God's eyes. This is going to happen. It's whether we agree with it or not, God's going this direction. And the only way we're going to manifest true, anointed, godly marriages is that we pursue a God, agape love at a deep, hidden level as our main foundational pursuit in God. Does that mean we stop pursuing spiritual gifts? Absolutely not. These are all simultaneous pursuits. And it all boils down to this. And some people are already going, I don't know how to do agape love. That's what I want to focus on today. It's literally this. The body of Christ, I believe, is going to be taken to school by the Holy Spirit in the areas of learning to love. Because this is what makes you famous in heaven. This is what manifests the glory and the presence of God on earth. God is looking to and fro to people that are going to have this new wineskin where they are going to be manifesting the love of God far above what we are right now. If you're not there, it's okay. I'm not either. Nobody's there. And so as we look at this, God's secret leadership plan for marriage is what? Is to make you holy, to cause you to come near him, to manifest agape love, to understand his value system, and to think eternally. He's gonna do this. He's going to pull you up. There's something bigger going on. There's something bigger going on even in your marriages. Now, Christian ministries right now are in this shift, and it's hilarious to me. I just got a letter from a very famous family ministry that's nationwide. And just this week, as I was going over this message, it's in my mailbox, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. And the caption on the envelope is, we've been thinking wrong about marriage. And I thought, man, this sounds good. And I opened it up, and that's exactly who they were highlighting is this author, Gary Thomas. How marriage has been designed by God to make you holy, not happy. It's been designed by God to manifest a giving love, irregardless if you're getting it in return, and that marriage is to produce this type of vitality in you instead of trying to retrieve things from your spouse. Now, you're going to get things back when you learn to love. That's how God does it. And if some of you aren't in marriage right now, or you've been in marriage in the past, or you've been in a divorce, or those kind of things, God's got nothing but good for you going forward. God cares for his people. And he has a hope-restored mindset for you all the time, no matter what you've been through or where you're going. And so let's look at the benefits of marriage. Now, I pulled together, you'll have to forgive me, I didn't cite all my sources and all that kind of stuff, but here is the benefits of a marriage relationship while God is secretly trying to kill you in your flesh. He's doing two things at once. His deepest form of discipleship is to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow him. I'll tell you what, marriage is the greatest crucible for that. It's the hottest furnace for you to love. Jesus said, hey, if you're loving people that love you back, what reward have you? Why don't you start learning to love your enemies? And when you do that, you're becoming like who? Your Father in heaven. You think it touches the Father's heart when you start pursuing to manifest the agape love in the context of your relationships? And I just want to say something real clear. Sometimes our emotional enemies are living with us in our household. They really are. Dave, are you saying that my spouse is my enemy? Emotionally, sometimes they are. Sometimes your kids are. Your enemy isn't the guy down the street that's dabbling in the cult. You never see that guy unless he walked into one of our church meetings. Your enemies often aren't the heathens out there that are going, you know, just living for the devil somewhere. They can be at different times. But ultimately, enemies often manifest themselves in the context of our church relationships. They're emotional things and learning to love one another. And so God, as God develops this hidden leadership plan, your spouse is supposed to be the very first person that's getting the overflow of agape love in your life. Now here's the good news. You can't do this. You can learn to love, but you can't do it. You try to do it on your own, and you'll fall flat every time. Now I'd start there. I would start there, but ultimately what God is saying is, he's saying, son and daughter, all I'm asking is that you recognize your fleshly processes, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and walk with me in the power of God. And I will start to manifest my love through you. That's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting you to be an agent of heaven and manifesting love towards your spouse. But you can only do that when you decide not to be selfish. When you understand, if you can't recognize things going on inside of you, there's times in my life when I recognize I'm defending myself for who I want to be, not who I actually am. Does that make sense? I'm defensive in the context of relationship of somebody I want to be, but I'm not actually doing that. And there's times in my life where God will come to me and say, you're exactly what your wife is telling you. I've heard many people say, hey, this came out of me today. This isn't me. No, it came out of you. It is you. It's not your identity at a spiritual level, but it's a soulish identity that's coming out. It's a flesh that's coming out. And if you can't recognize that, then there's no way that you're going to deal with it appropriately in the grace of God. All God is asking for is ultimate surrender. That you're walking totally dependent on him. And then your eyesight in your relationships and marriages, it doesn't matter what they are doing. I'm going to love them anyway. And Jesus says, exactly. Now you're becoming like my Father in heaven. Now there are some situations where you have to get out of in the context of marriage. I'm fully aware of that. There's some people that are in danger and in violence and things like that. I've met with a lot of people in those situations. And I helped them get out because their spouse was not moving in the place of really wanting to change or care for them. So we're disengaging from our culture's idea of love, and we're going for agape love. Here's the benefits of marriage, according to recent research. This isn't for the church. This is for society as a whole. So this is including secular society. Married people are happier than unmarried ones of the same age, not only in the United States, but in at least 17 other countries where similar inquiries have been made. And there seems to be good reasons for that happiness. People who are married not only have higher incomes and enjoy greater emotional support, they tend to be healthier. Married people live longer than unmarried ones, not only in the United States, but abroad. That's in 17 countries where they research marriage. Now, if you're single, or you've lost a spouse, or you've been through a divorce, or something of that nature, just remember, we're not talking about you. When you have God, no matter where you're going, and you're running after God, you're going to be successful no matter where you go, who's with you. And like if you're in the room and you're a widow, God loves the widows. He cares for them. He has a plan for all of us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. He loves those that have been through a divorce or on their second and third marriage. He loves you. He wants to create hope in you to go forward. But if you're kind of coasting and not walking with God and you're single, then you might have a problem. But this research is specifically talking about people that don't know the Lord. But the benefits of marriage are being declared by even our culture and our research. One of the most consistent observations in health research is that the married enjoy better health than those of other relational statuses. One of the most consistent findings in psychiatric evaluation is that married persons enjoy better health than the unmarried. And again, we're talking about people without God, okay? Researchers have consistently found the highest rates of mental disorder among the divorced and separated, the lowest rates among the married, and intermediate rates among the single and widowed. They also find that a cohabiting partner could not replicate these benefits of marriage. The cohabiting partner is gay marriage, this isn't gay marriage. It's people that are gay and are living together, and also people that are living together trying to do family without marriage. God has a specific divine protection plan for you in context of marriage. He sees clearly from Ephesians chapter 6. He says your battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, principalities, and all these dark beings that you're not seeing around you all the day, but are putting pressure, demonic pressure on you in a consistent basis. And we just flippantly think when Jesus says don't have sex before marriage, that it's just, you know, it's those Christians that are kind of narrow-minded. Jesus is going, I see what the enemy can do to you when you enter into these things. He wants to protect you. Everything done in Jesus' leadership plan, even for marriage and producing agape love in your life, is to benefit you powerfully in the days ahead and for your future. It's to protect you. That's how God thinks. If you think God is stealing your fun, then you're always going to try to bend the rules and get around things to go do whatever you want to do from a flesh standpoint. That God loves you and he wants you protected. There's a reason he says don't fornicate. There's a reason he says those things, because he sees what the devil has, the ability to take advantage of you when you do that. And often people don't know how to even walk out of those things. That's why there's so much hot emotion and messy, chaotic emotion when you go in and out of relationships in your life. Because there's things tugging and pulling at your heart consistently all the time. In the spiritual realm, when you consummate a marriage with sex, you've become one flesh to God. The spiritual realm by far is way more important and supersedes any natural reality than the way we perceive things in the natural. That's why God hates divorce, because he sees the different reactions that it gives all across to many, many people, including the kids. Now, again, I'm saying that in the context, there's some of you that have been taken through emotional turmoil and into divorces that you didn't choose. And all of that, you can push, delete, and move forward in the grace of God. I want to make that clear. Additional research shows that marriage provides the highest levels of sexual pleasure and fulfillment for men and women, protects against feelings of loneliness, protects women from domestic and general violence. Some people say, well, there might be some in the room that have been in violence. I've met with many marriages in the context of counseling where there's violence, not just from a man to woman, but women to men. You don't hear about the women beating their husbands because they don't talk about it. That won't come out, but it's actually more common than you think it is. There's all kinds of things going on with this, but most of this violence happens in the context outside of marriage and families trying to live with one another and gay partnerships. It happens in these contexts, not in God-designed marriage, although it does happen in marriage sometimes as well. Marriage enhances a parent's ability to parent, helps create better, more reliable employees, increases individual earnings and savings. The University of Colorado said why marriage is so beneficial to adults. It's generally compared to those that aren't married. Married individuals eat better, take care of themselves, live a more stable, secure, and scheduled lifestyle. This mountain of social science research tells us that marriage is a serious and valuable community treasure. Now, here's where God goes from the spiritual realm. He says, you want to transform your nation? How about you want to transform your region, Michiana? Where the way God views things, he puts the family as the first line of defense against the enemy in transformation. Your family and your marriages is actually spiritual warfare to the enemy. That's why they're attacked so severely. You know that Christian marriages are right now inching above secular marriages in divorce rate? I have a theory for that. It's because the devil hates Christian marriages. The devil can't stand your Christian families. He can't stand that. He's sowing in the Eros love idea all over this nation, trying to get this stuff to be pulled apart, and our society will implode within because our families aren't seen as important to God anymore. And even in Christian ministry, we go do our callings and our things for God out there, and we're anointed and we get visible in some of our anointings and giftings, and we're put out there, and suddenly there's this anointed man or woman that's very visible, and they take off in ministry, and suddenly their family's left in shambles. And we actually think this is okay with God. There's men and women right now that have been through divorce in public ministries, and they keep carrying on their ministry, and they say, this is more important to God than my family. I want to tell you something. No, it's not. God is changing. He's shifting things. You want to be at the cutting edge of what God is doing? You want to become famous in heaven? You're going to start to produce and seek after agape love in your life, which again, isn't something you produce in and of itself. It's surrendering to God. It's beginning to say with humility, I have issues, and I'm combining my spiritual walk with God with a fleshly walk. And God says, I want to kill the flesh. And so he says, I want to get you married. I want to kill the flesh. I want to get you married. That's not quite how it is, but that's what God's thinking. When you look at your spouse and realize that they're the greatest catalyst for change you could possibly ever have in the context of the kingdom of God, you're going to think differently about them. When God says you look across at your spouse and you go, I don't like this about you right now. I love you. I really do. But you're doing this and it's irritating me. And God says, I don't care that they're doing that. I want you to love them anyway. That's hard to do. But God will dislodge all kinds of things in your life when he says to go that direction anyway. That's why he said, love your enemies. He doesn't say just love them. He said, bless them. That's an activity. That's a step in their direction. You know why? Because when you start actively blessing your enemies and blessing people that are your emotional enemies and sometimes your own families and your own marriages, as you take a step of blessing them, you can't coexist with bitterness as you try to bless them. Jesus said, this is why I ask you to do things in the opposite spirit. Because it'll dislodge everything in you that's hindering you. We say, oh, we love our enemies. We give a mental assent to that. We just kind of give a mental assent to that. And we just kind of exist and we ignore the person that we're supposed to actually be taking an active step towards in the area of blessing. And Jesus says, hey, I just don't want you to carry this stuff around in your soul. I want you to be free. So he says, love and bless them in the opposite spirit. It'll dislodge everything in here. If it doesn't right away dislodge it, you know what it'll do? It'll agitate it and bring it to the surface. And instead of you thinking, I've got to change my spouse so I feel better, you start thinking, what does it take for me to love them anyway right here? not expecting anything in return.
This is how God thinks. I'm convinced of it. I really am. This is the way he says to go. He says, I want to create an atmosphere in your life. Jesus does not say, I'm going to give you strife in your marriage. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that. It's your response to strife. It's your responsiveness to this kind of thing that he wants to begin to root and ground you in his love, agape love. God chose marriage for long-term, one partnership companionship. And the reason he did that is because he knows that ultimately the human heart is going to thrive on long-term marriage. I have not heard of one person on their deathbed that says, I wish I would have had a bigger business. I wish I would have had a bigger ministry. I wish I would have, done more secret sin. You know what people say on their deathbed? Guess what they say? I mean, there's always the evil heathen guy that curses God right to his death. But there's people on their deathbed and taking stock of their life, you know what they say? I wish I would have loved more. I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Even Billy Graham, which most of us believe is a spiritual giant that made it through life without a fall or anything of that type. And you know what he said? He said, I wish I would have cut my meetings in half. The man that won, through his anointing, won millions for God. He said, I wish I would have cut my meetings in half. Why? To spend more time with my family, my wife. And the other thing he says is, I would want to talk to Jesus more on a personal level about what I'm going to be doing in the millennial reign. This is a whole different outlook. But this is the way God says, I'm going to produce joy in your relationships. The minute you start going this direction and you start learning how to love anyway, not because of, when you love in spite of, when you love just anyways, that produces power in your life. 1 Corinthians 13, people are, say, what is agape love? What does it look like? 1 Corinthians 13, let me just read it. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. This is God's point of view, by the way. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. So here's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. It's your most powerful, complete spiritual weapon that you could ever desire. It ultimately, Jesus says, when you step over into heaven, he says, this is the question you'll be asked. In essence, I mean, there's a variety of other things. He'll say, did you learn how to love? And some people, honestly, we look over our lives and we go, I just spent a decade trying to extract something from my spouse. I look at myself sometimes and I'm astonished when I have a revelation of the Lord, because I'm asking him in this context, I want to be a man that's fully surrendered to you, humble, and able to manifest agape love, that giving love. Because God, I want to be just like you. And then all of a sudden he comes to me sometimes and he blows me away with my selfishness. And you know what? It hurts. It does. Because I'm thinking of all the things I'm suffering and I'm not getting, the things that I wish I would get. And I'm not even talking about in the context of just marriage, about other things in life. But God goes, this is why he wants us to be thankful. To be thankful for what we already have, because we will focus endlessly on what is wrong and what we don't have. And when you focus there, you can lose a decade. There's times when God has come to me and I go, oh my goodness, I actually believe this. Oh my goodness, my wife was right. It's funny, but it's serious. What was I doing for 2 years? And a wife might, it's back and forth. It's not just the husbands. It's the wives beginning to realize that they've spent a long time trying to change their husband, and they haven't spent 1 minute in Ephesians 5:33, which is a powerful mandate. Women out there, you know what the Bible says? You have an anointing and a capability to win your husband with your gentle nature on the inside.
That's what God has given you. I always think of Lee Strobel, who's a guy that wrote A Case for Christ. His wife got saved, and it really aggravated him. But she kept coming back from these Bible studies, and he said her nature, her way she was acting towards me, and I was flying off the handle. He said I even punched a hole in the wall and all kinds of things as he went on a journey to find Jesus, case by case by case. But he had this anger, and I just watched a testimony of both of them. But he said it was so attractive the way she was acting towards me. Women, you can win your husband by immediately declaring that you have respect for them. And husbands, you can begin to immediately understand that Jesus, as he nourishes and cherishes the church, you cherish your wife in that regard. You're giving yourself to agape love. And I tell you, it'll produce benefits as you go down that direction. Love never fails. So what does servanthood actually look like? This is what we're asking of one another in the context of relationship. How do we serve our spouse? This is what Gary Thomas said, that author that wrote that great book. He said, we have to stop asking of marriage what God never designed it to be, to give. This is what our society says marriage gives. Okay? We got to get out of this. He says, society defines marriage as having perfect happiness, conflict-free living, and idolatrous obsession. We got to move away from that kind of thing. That's the Eros type of thinking, love. Instead, he says, we can appreciate what God designed marriage to provide, partnership, spiritual intimacy, and the ability to pursue God together, companionship. God created marriage as a loyal partnership between one man and one woman. Marriage is the firmest foundation for building a family. God designed sexual expression to help married couples build intimacy. Marriage mirrors God's covenant relationship with his people. You know, man out there, you are the bride of Christ. It's a spiritual identity. It doesn't mean that it's this kind of weird kind of a deal. In the spirit, you have the ability to get close to God's heart, is all it's saying. But in the same way Jesus cherishes and nourishes his wife, men, we're called to do that anyway. It doesn't matter what our wives are doing in response. It really doesn't, and vice versa for the women. So to truly serve and carry a heart of servanthood in this, how does this manifest in our lives? Servanthood. Focus on your spouse's strengths rather than their weaknesses. Encourage rather than criticize. Pray for your spouse instead of gossiping about them. Now, you know, sometimes we just do that all the time. We say, this is hard, it feels bad, I need help. Somebody come and change my spouse. I've heard that for many, many, many years. And now what I do, instead of trying to say, yeah, let me do that, I've said to wives over the years, I'll call your husband in and I'll give him a piece of my mind. And he's going, he comes in and he shares his story and it's completely different than her story. And I go, uh-oh, I just wandered into a hornet's nest here. The point is your perception of your relationship still needs to be rooted in your pursuit of agape love. It doesn't matter fully what they're doing. When you stand before Jesus and he says, did you love your husband or did you love your wife? He's not, and you say, well, they really didn't treat me really good. They didn't do this and this and this. That's not going to fly on that day. He says, because I taught you to love. I wanted you to manifest agape love. Coming in for counseling and talking about your spouse also is not gossip, just so you know. Because there's a lot of people that say, well, I won't talk to anybody. No, you can talk to people, but just keep it out of the gossip area. Learn and live what Christ teaches about relating to love others. Why don't you just stand together? I just want to end with this today. This in the context of the body of Christ, in the context of ministry, often what we do in church settings, this is where our country has veered off into, somewhat, not everywhere. Often what we do in church settings, we read the Bible for ourselves, and we say, this is for me and my ministry. And we literally work hard and we sometimes act the best in the context of public because we want to manifest the love of God in the context of public. Then we sometimes have this expectation that in private, that our family's there to just take care of us. This is where we can let it all hang out and let loose and just kind of kick back and don't do a thing about it. That's not what God is saying in the context of his word. Marriage and our relationships make you and force you to be authentic. And it's your responsiveness to whether God's that authenticity. If you know, if your spouse, if you learn to listen to them and you are able to listen to them and sometimes look beyond and underneath and around their anger that's coming towards you, you might be able to see some value that's going on in what they're saying about you. It's very wise, according to Proverbs, to listen to people when they speak directly to you. I have learned to appreciate my wife in many ways, but one of the most deepest appreciations I have is I always know where she stands with me. She's not hiding a thing from me. She speaks out to me. Now, it might take a day or two before I appreciate it. But the point is what she's saying sometimes is really true about me. And the same for wives. Sometimes your husband has tremendous insight into who you are. But you're not listening to him because you're trying to change him in different areas of his life. So this is about making motion. Now, here's the big issue in the body of Christ. The minute we are admonished to begin to love one another, a lot of people give up inside because they go, I've tried this thing. I'm not talking about a communication seminar. I'm not talking about just studying the word, although that's powerful. I'm talking about what Betsy was singing right here in the offering. I'm talking about God inviting you to come to him. And he wants to draw you into his presence. And when things come flying out of you and are stirred up in the context of relationship, he wants to heal you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to be the third party in your marriage relationship. He wants to walk with you every step of the way. He wants to have a say every day. Gary Thomas says, I pray every morning, how do I love my wife today? And he says that prayer is answered almost every day. It's usually answered in doing the dishes, doing something that's her love language. Wives, I encourage you to pray every day. Father, how do you see my husband? How do you feel about my husband? It'll be vastly different sometimes than what you're feeling. But God will begin to stir you to go forward in that direction. This is about companionship with your Heavenly Father. This isn't about just learning a behavior of love. It's about you coming into a deep levels of connecting to him in the areas of restoration and his presence. And as you do that and rooted and grounded in his love, you'll begin to manifest that agape love right to your spouse. It becomes an exciting journey. I love seeing my wife's eyes when I surprise her with something because God told me to. I love it because he knows her better than I do. In her family during the holiday season, often it was about, you know, they give lists of gifts that you can get them for Christmas. That's kind of how they do things. That's all totally okay. One year I said, no, And I threw that thing out and I went walking in the aisles of Target. Because my wife likes Target. I'm not sure why, but I see a lot of women at Target, so there's something there. I don't know what it is fully. But it's a woman thing. It's okay. But anyway, I'm walking through the aisles of Target. And I'm asking God, what are you thinking of my wife? What would touch her heart? And you know what it was? It was very unusual. But it was way back when these first single cups of coffee came out, a Keurig or a Tassimo kind of a thing. They were just coming out, and the Holy Spirit there. Right there, she'd like that. And it was the best gift that she's ever gotten. We use it to this day. She loves it every morning when she wakes up and has to go to work. I mean, we're coffee drinkers, and so there it is. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has rich insight for your spouse. So instead of always praying that they would change, although that's okay to pray that, but the Holy Spirit sometimes, when you're praying for your spouse to change and to get it and to get truth, He's whispering to you, I want you to get it. This is your opportunity to manifest agape love. And when you do that, it becomes exciting. You're listening to his voice. So Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you today and we ask, Lord, would you give us tremendous wisdom right now for our relationships? Lord, even now, just talk to us. How do you see our spouse? How do you see the people we're in relationship with in the church? What are you feeling about them? What are you saying about them, God? Lord, would you give us deep insight into their hearts? Would you cause us to learn how to care for their hearts? Would you cause us to learn how to love anyway? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Michael, why don't you go ahead and just worship a bit? I'm not going to have an altar call today, but I just want to spend 2 or 3 minutes or 4, whatever it is, just in his presence. And let's not just leave this place. I just want to ask God some things and just listen for him right now. Just focus on God right now, not on what's going on in the service. So go ahead, Michael, just play a little bit. Father, what are you saying to us? Father, we want to know how to love. Lord, I bless the widows in here today. Those that have been through divorces, that have been damaged by relationships. Lord, I ask today that you would heal their hearts. For husbands that have lost wives, Lord, would you heal their hearts? Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would release a restoring, healing anointing in this house right now. Just speak, Lord. That's all we're asking. We want to give you a few moments here, God. Father, we want to learn agape love. We want to learn deep forgiveness, instantaneous forgiveness. Thank you. I just feel, I guess we are going to do a little bit of ministry. I'm not going to release any teams to pray for you, but if you want to just, if you're married in here right now, you're with your spouse, and you just want to come up and just stand along the front, you don't have to do this. But I'm just going to have them kind of close out the service with a worship song. If you just want to stand before God, we're just going to ask God to speak to you, to bless your marriage, to bless your union, to get God's eyesight over your marriage right now, and you want to do that just up front here, just feel free to do that. But also, don't feel pressure if you don't want to. I don't want this to be a thing where you feel like you have to. So we're just going to let them worship out right now. And if you just want to come stand before God, Father, bless our relationships. Bless our marriages. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Before you, and I.
see.